Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Okay, good morning from a very humble man. Please don't take any notice of me. Yeah, well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning and to see your smiling faces instead of the back of your heads. That's wonderful, too. And sure, so much is happening. I hope you got a note of all of the download of all that was presented to us this morning. Man, I tell you, this is the kingdom in action. And it's wonderful, eh? We are really blessed, I think, you know, the more you visit other places and other towns and churches, the more you realize what a wonderful, wonderful home we have here at Grace Life. I just want to grab a chair while I can, if you don't mind me moving a bottle for you. Don't worry, I'm not going to sit down or anything, but I want that chair there. Yeah, well, it's a privilege and I'm very grateful for the opportunity just to have a chance to share something of what God's laid on my heart recently and to share that with you this morning. It is God's word, so I know it'll bless you because that is the nature of His word. But what I want to talk about this morning a bit with you is the whole issue of rest and particularly God's rest. You know that God has a rest for us, and it's an important thing for us to understand, not only to understand, but to enjoy. And I think the area of the word where this is most clearly stated for us is in the letter that is written to the Hebrew believers, the letter to the Hebrews. And in that, early on in that letter, one of the things that the writer actually speaks about is this of the importance of being in God's rest. And in particularly in chapter 4 is where he speaks about God's rest. And he says the following things, and I'm just going to extract verses from chapter 4 as I go along. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he speaks about the promise of entering his rest still stands. Notice that it is a promise. God's rest is a promise. And if God makes a promise, it's for you to take and lay hold of. So the promise of entering his rest still stands. So be careful that no one, that we are bound to fall short of it. Let's not fall short of it. And then he says in verse 3 of chapter 4 that we who have believed have entered that rest. In verse 9 he says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he declares in verse 10, the following verse, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And then in verse 11, he encourages us by saying, let us therefore make every effort. I think in the King James Version it says, let us strive. Let us strive. Let's make every effort to enter that rest. Sounds a bit incongruous when you think of it, but we need effort to enter God's rest. So rest sounds like an attractive deal. I'm sure you all agree with that statement. There's nothing like a bit of rest. But what we want to explore in the next short while is, what is this rest that is spoken of here? How do we enter it? And you know, we talked about a Sabbath rest. If you're about my sort of vintage, you'll remember that in the old days, the Sabbath was like total shutdown. Nothing happened on Sunday except kerk. And I can remember even as a young guy being in some very religious homes where the curtains were drawn, you weren't allowed to play the radio, TV wasn't around in those days. You had to sit quietly, you couldn't run anywhere, and you had to wear your jacket and tie all day long. That was kind of a version of the Sabbath rest. Anyway, nothing like that for us today. But what I want to suggest, firstly, friends, is that there's more to rest that God speaks of than just having a day off. Taking some time out from routine. When most of us think of the word rest, it's like a beach with palm trees and relaxing on a big lounger in the sun, or resting, or having some kind of time out. And I want to say that's important. It's absolutely important that you have that kind of time. You know, sometimes Christians believe they are so infallible that they can just keep going. Some of it is often with good intention, zeal. But I tell you, you need to rest. You've been designed that way. And so I do want to encourage you, if you don't take time out, make some changes from today. We do need to have a break from our normal routines and the things that keep us busy. But in the gospel, in the good news that is given to us by God, there's this wonderful invitation extended to come and rest. And you know that that invitation wasn't presented to us by some angelic being or even by a great prophet, but by none other than Jesus himself. And you know those words of Jesus so well, in recorded for us in Matthew chapter 11, from verse 28, 29, where Jesus says, "Come to me." Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Come to me. I can just see Jesus standing there in front of the people, of a group of frazzled people, just saying, "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What an invitation. Who can resist that? And it's only, you know, when, as believers, we start to get rid of all this religious and traditional thinking that has so much been heaped upon us over the years, that has filled our minds, clogged us up. It's only when we begin to get rid of that and renew our thinking in the light of the truth of God's Word, that we begin to really understand the rest that is ours in the gospel. I like the way that Eugene Peterson records this in the Message, these words of Jesus. He expresses Jesus so well. He says, "Are you tired?" And unfortunately, there are many tired Christians around. "Are you tired, worn out? Are you burned out on religion?" And there are plenty. "Then come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now that is an invitation you cannot. Isn't that wonderful? That is an invitation extended to each and every one of us. Just come and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Walk with me. You'll learn to live lightly and freely. And that's really what God's heart and desire for us is. You see, when the Bible speaks of the rest of God, it's not talking about our Sunday afternoon nap, but of some kind of a more permanent kind of rest. So when you look at this whole thing of rest, who is the first person that you encounter in the Bible that rested? And many people would say, Noah. Because if you look and see what Noah's name means, his name actually means rest. Hello, rest. And we know that he was quite a busy guy, and he spent quite a few years shipbuilding, ark building. But that's the first person who's named rest in the Bible. But before Noah, there was God himself. God himself. God rested. And that should alert us to the fact that rest is very high up on God's list of priorities, if not right at the top. So when we speak of rest, we are really speaking very much about the heart of God for his people. Right now, right at this very moment, God is not busy. God is at rest. Did you know that? What's your picture of God that flashes in your mind right now? Sitting in heaven, putting out fires in all directions. And there must be plenty of them around with the way people behave on the face of this earth. We think, gee, God's got to get into this. People are crying out, God, do this. God, do that. God, won't you attend to this? Etc., etc. We think poor God is running around putting out fires. The truth is that God is at rest. He is at rest. And he's not at rest just because it's Sunday. Tomorrow, God will be at rest. For the rest of this week, God will be at rest. And guess what? For the future, every day, God will be at rest. Isn't that wonderful? So in Genesis chapter 1, when you open your Bible at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 describes to us God at work. And I tell you, it was a great work, a massive work when you think about it. Because there was nothing. Can you imagine nothing? There was nothing. I don't even know what nothing must be like. It's like nothing. There was nothing. And then we hear that God spoke. And within 6 days, there was everything. The amount of energy that must have been generated in that time span, whatever it was incredible, enormous, like has never been experienced before. From nothing, in 6 days, there was everything. And everything that God created was declared to be one thing only, good. He created and it was good. He created and it was good. Every day, God created and added to his creation, it was good. And then on the sixth day, we read that God created man in his own image. This is the pinnacle of his creation. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He blessed them. This is what God did. Once he had created mankind, he firstly blessed them. And then he spoke fruitfulness over them. And thirdly, he gave them dominion over the earth. And then Genesis chapter 1 ends simply by saying that God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. And then you turn the page to Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 2 says, begins by saying, by the seventh day, God had finished the work. So he rested from all his work. Now, is there anything difficult to understand about that? I think it's put pretty plainly, isn't it? When God had finished creating man, he blessed mankind. He declared fruitfulness on mankind. He gave dominion to mankind. And then he rested from all his work. No thing needed further fine-tuning or touching up. Everything had been done and was declared very good. 6 days. Then God rested. Now you might think, well, after all of that, man, he must have been fagged out. So he needed a rest. But God's rest was not due to fatigue, because the Bible tells us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is not asleep. He doesn't need to sleep. But he is at rest. Neither did he stop, did he have a rest because he just needed to chill out for us for a while. God is in his rest because he sees that what he's done and what has been done has been done perfectly. Everything that needed to be done was done. And so God's invitation to rest is an invitation really to us into a time of enjoyment of what he has done. You see, God created mankind to enjoy. God enjoys us, and he wants us to enjoy him, to fellowship with him, to enjoy him, and to enjoy everything that he has provided for us. It's not just an invitation to have a nap, but to enter into a lifetime of enjoying God and him enjoying us. As we read in Zephaniah, it says there that he takes great delight in you. He joys over you with singing, is what God's heart is. See, God not only loves you, but he enjoys you. And God wants you to enjoy him. Enjoy being with him. Enjoy being in his company. To enjoy doing things with him. That's the key, friends, to rest, is to enjoy God, not to work for him. We're not called to work for him, but to enjoy him. He's our Father, man. He's not our employer. He declares that he's your dad, not your boss. And it's so tragic that so many believers are working so hard for God and not really enjoying what he wants for them. I was just reminded this morning when I was thinking of enjoying God, which is something that I've learned to, in my own life, to appreciate more and more. But I was thinking of that. I don't know if any of you remember the movie called Chariots of Fire. Did you see that movie? I know it goes back into the 1980s, but if you ever have the chance, you've never seen it, it's a good movie to watch. But one of the main characters that feature in that movie is a man called Eric Liddell, who was a Scottish missionary. And he also happened to be an extremely good athlete as well. And Eric Liddell actually spent his entire life almost on the mission fields in China. He had an absolute passion to share the gospel with the people of China. This is way back in the 1930s and 1940s. And Eric Liddell was someone who really enjoyed God and who allowed God to enjoy him. And he knew God enjoyed him. And he eventually represented Britain in the Olympic Games in 1924, where he won the 400-meter race. And he faced a lot of pressure from people around him. One of the things that he had a conviction about is that he would always take Sunday as a day of rest in a good old tradition. And so came the Olympic Games, and he was chosen to represent Britain in the 100 meters as well as the 400. He refused to run on a Sunday, so he was actually scrubbed from the 100-meter race. That left him only the 400-meter race. And it wasn't his best race to run, but he ran it and he won it. But one of the things that he was able always to say was that God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. And you know, that's what God's real desire and heart for each of us is. Not necessarily as athletes, but in whatever we're doing, God really wants you to know that you can feel His pleasure on your life. Feel His pleasure. So God's desire and His invitation, right from the very start, as we've seen, is come and enter into my rest. Well, we know tragically, as we read on in Genesis, that man fell for a lie. And for the sweet innocence of fellowship with God was clouded by doubt. The goodness of God was brought into doubt. And Satan confronted them in the garden by saying, "Did God really say?" And still today, doubt is an issue that many face, and it can lead to disbelief, as Satan suggested to them as well. He said, "You know, God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good from evil." They fell for that lie. What they didn't realize was that they were already like God, made in His image. But the writer to the Hebrews reminds those of us reading his letter that this is still what keeps us from entering and living in God's rest. That little word, unbelief. Or doubting God and His goodness. In fact, the only sin that is mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief, of course, we know, is the opposite of faith. And what does the Bible tell us? That the righteous, we live by faith. Living by faith is living by believing God's word, what God declares. Without faith, the writer to the Hebrews says later on, he says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those earnestly seek Him. So, unbelief is something that is going to cripple us from entering into the rest that God so desires for us. And there's this terrible reminder that's given to us in this letter by the writer to the Hebrews. In chapter 3, in fact, he mentions the fact that an entire generation of the Hebrews' forebears, the generation that came out of bondage in Egypt, the Exodus generation, as we call them, That entire generation failed to enter into their rest simply because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a crippling weapon if you allow it to take a hold of you. You see, when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, He didn't want to just bring them out of that place of captivity, but He wanted also to take them into something better. He wanted to bring them into a place of rest. See, God never just takes you out without bringing you in. Same for us. In the case of that generation, God had a land for them, a land of abundance, a land that was described as a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey. This incredible picture of a place of rest for an entire nation. And despite the incredible testimony that they had of God's goodness and His faithfulness during that time of coming out of Egypt, and God's incredible ability to sustain and take care of them, they allowed doubt and disbelief caused them to perish in the wilderness. The tragic testimony is that an entire generation, we're talking of millions of people, an entire generation never went into what was promised them, except for two, Caleb and Joshua. And as the writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." And so also for our salvation. Our salvation isn't just to free us from the tyranny of sin, as awesome and wonderful as that really is. It's an incredible gift to us. But our salvation is there to bring us into a fullness of life with God that is only possible through Jesus Christ. This is something I wish I had learnt early on in my walk with God. Many years I just believed, well, God has saved me, so I better prove that I'm worth saving and do everything I possibly can to please God. And I did it with absolute sincerity. But it was not always enjoyable, I must say. And I'm so grateful that I came to understand fully the message of grace. And the fact that this is what God's desire for all His people. And that's why I feel this is such an important thing for you to embrace this morning. Even though we may sit under incredible teaching sometimes, unless we have taken ownership of these things, we can often just slip back into a kind of a routine of way of living out our Christian life. That's not what God wants. He wants to enjoy you. You know, when it comes to God, we're kind of like walking on eggs around God. He just wants to enjoy you. He loves you, and He wants to enjoy you. I'll say it again. He wants to enjoy you. As you are. Man, I tell you, the songs we sang this morning are just pumping with just such a revelation of God's heart for you. Without you having done a thing for Him. This is something that we've got to embrace. This is something that the church has got to be a real picture of. And I just want to say in passing that this letter that is written to the Hebrews is not written to an individual. It was written to a community. And so this message of Hebrews is important for us as individuals, but it's even more important for us to embrace as a community, the community of Grace Life. We are to be a representation of enjoying God, not only loving Him. Not that I mean anything derogatory about that. But you see, so often when the world looks at the church, they don't see people who are enjoying this God they are telling everybody to follow. And one can hardly blame them for being a bit skeptical. And what are you telling me? You know, you don't look very happy. Oh my God, you've got to, you know, God's only way. Well, that's true. But I tell you how different it is when people meet believers who are enjoying God and resting in the goodness of God, not having to prove their little points to everybody. That's the kind of church. The face of the church must be one that expresses the enjoyment of a people of their God, because they know He enjoys them. And so, Corinthians 6 verse 16, I think Paul quotes there from the Old Testament. He says, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God just wants to walk amongst us here and enjoy as He looks down and He looks at you and He says, oh, I enjoy this guy. Oh, I love to be with you. And you know, God just moving around, lovely, lovingly engaging with each and every one of us. And we've got to develop an understanding that that is how God is. You know, we know He lives in light, unapproachable, etc., etc., and all these glorious words that are spoken. But God loves to be with you. Hang out with you, we would say, in modern terminology. I just want to be with them, walk amongst them, be their God, and they will be my people. That's what God really wanted, right from the very start. Before we took up the call to go to nations and to do this and to do that, which are all important, because we want the world to know this. But I tell you, before we let the world know this, we need to understand what it is that we are here to represent. So that's why the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 5, when you think of it in this way, how can we ignore such a great salvation? Or as it's put in the Mirror translation, how can we ignore a salvation of magnificent proportions? Friends, you and I have a salvation of magnificent proportions. You were just to sit quietly one day and just consider what your salvation embraces, what it means for you, you would be absolutely blown away. I tell you, I'm discovering more and more just what the salvation really is. And it's awesome. But then the writer to the Hebrews, he brings the focus back to us by reminding us at the beginning of chapter 4, which we read already, that the promise of entering His rest still stands. So be careful, he says, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So once again, we've got to understand that what was spoken of in that generation doesn't apply to us. But the promise of entering God's rest still stands. God hasn't withdrawn that. He's just desirous that we take it up. You see, Jesus has completed the great work of our salvation. And so, news for you also, perhaps, is that Jesus, too, is at rest. You know, what's going on in heaven? Everyone's at rest. Yeah, they are. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did a work that was finished completely and in totality. And that was at the cross and through his resurrection. The work was finished. Jesus isn't still scurrying around trying to do some things to help us through the day. It has all been done. He is at rest. And so we declare, we read these powerful declarations of truth in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 tells us the death that he died to sin once for all. Those should be familiar things for us. So the invitation still stands. Come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. And so the completed work of Jesus is absolutely central to the gospel. So just listen to some of the good news. Now I've got my chair here. So I want to just read some of these scriptures to you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that after, speaking of Jesus, he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says that when this priest, speaking again of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, Paul's writing and he says, by his mighty power, God has raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And then, to crown it all, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Oh, Wendy, won't you come here, please? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that God has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The important thing to understand, friends, is that Jesus has sat down. And when you sit down, it's a kind of wonderful picture of the fact that I don't have to get up anymore. I've done everything. Everything for you has been accomplished. So when God seated Jesus at his side, he was sending out a very powerful message. He was simply saying, his work is complete. And those who receive Christ are now those who are in Christ. And you have complete righteousness. You have complete forgiveness. You have complete restoration and acceptance with God our Father. And none of that in any way is due to any effort or any achievement of your own. That is through the work of Jesus alone. And we can enter his rest. So what is that rest? Well, I think we got a good understanding of what this is all about. You see, to rest in God is just to enjoy the total fulfilling relationship that He desires to have with you. God never created you just to work for Him, do things for Him. Much as we see the importance of that and that's our heart's desire, but the motivation for doing that must come out of a place of enjoyment, out of rest. If you're one of these believers who is really out to see the kingdom come, you know, forcefully advancing, etc., you're not going to last the pace, because you will be overwhelmed by the enormity of what that really signifies. But when you're doing it in partnership and in close conjunction with a God who is everything, all powerful, all loving, etc., and who is in all enabling to you, you will do it with pleasure and in a restful way. And you will last the pace. In fact, it won't even be a heavy race. It will just be a wonderful journey. That's what God wants for us. Again, I say it, enjoy God as He enjoys you. Another way we can express God's rest is by simply those words of abundant life. I've come that you may have life and that you may have it in abundance. God didn't just come to save you from sin. He came to get you to a place where you could be reconciled to Him so that once again you can enjoy being with you. We talk about eternal life. The same thing. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has that life. And the key to entering that rest, of course, is faith. Believing. Simple as that. And yet for many, so difficult. But the only way you enter into that rest is by believing. We who have believed, says the writer to the Hebrews, we who have believed into that rest. Believing that the finished work of Jesus on our behalf is totally sufficient. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10 that anyone who enters God's rest rests from or ceases from His own work, just as God did from His. Time for you to stop working for God and to enjoy being with God. And the gospel just never ceases to proclaim what Jesus has done and accomplished, and to tell us that it is both complete and it's perfect. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, since we have been justified through faith, through believing, we have peace with God. That's a great fruit of rest, is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Rest in all that my Son has done for you. That's the heart cry of God for us. And so, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 4, to repeat that again, it says, let us therefore make every effort, let us strive to enter that rest. Friends, this is a battle worth, a challenge worth taking up. I know it sounds a bit of a contradiction that you have to strive and make effort to enter into rest. But what the writer is actually saying is, man, you've got to resist everything that tries to tell you that you need to measure up in in some way or other, and that what Jesus has done is not quite enough. You've got to add your bit. You've got to strive to resist all of that, and it comes at us from all quarters, doesn't it? We live in that kind of a world where the only way you are recognized is by what you have accomplished or achieved, not just because of who you are. And sadly, sometimes even in church circles, we pick up this kind of, I've got to achieve some kind of a status or level to be recognized as something. That is so far from the heart of God. I trust you've seen that. So resist everything that tries to tell you you've got to measure up. And it takes some effort to avoid self-effort as well. By nature, many of us are driven by self-effort. I know I was. I probably still am if I have to analyze every motive of mine. But be aware of self inside yourself, trying to actually do stuff that God doesn't even worry about, He is concerned about. What other people may think, etc., etc. So let's take a strong stand against being conditioned by performance mentality. Stop the I have to do in order to gain acceptance or approval or whatever. The way of religion is that we've always got to be doing something. And if that's what's motivating you, then change your thinking and just begin to rest in God and enjoy Him. So the encouragement from this letter to us is that we should fully enter into God's rest, not just visit place of rest in God occasionally, but live there. Because that's God's heart and desire for you. To have that personal relationship that is not established by what we've done or doing for each other, but simply out of one of love and enjoyment for each other. And the trouble and the issue that really is important out of that is that fruitfulness, which God has declared over us, fruitfulness, real fruitfulness, is without effort. It flows when you're in a place of rest. And so, let's encourage one another, because that's what the writer to the Hebrews was writing about. It wasn't just, as I said, writing to an individual, but he was writing to a community, and we need to be aware of that for each other. You know, he said, let us do this. Let us enter in. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, etc., etc. The whole motivation is that we collectively are a people who are at God's rest. God bless us, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.